Morning, everyone.
Morning. Morning. If you're joining us online as well, really glad you can be with us. We miss you if you're joining online, but we're really looking forward to being able to gather again as a church family. We are continuing in our series in 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2. I'm going to read from verses 4 to 10. So grab a Bible, flick open your phone. That'll give you a couple of seconds to turn to that. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verses 4 to 10. And it says this: As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me say a prayer for us, and then we'll dive into looking at God's word. Father, thank you for the amazing truths of these verses. Thank you for all this means for us. And I pray as we think about your word, you would help us to see how it can change us, how it impacts our lives, and help us to glorify Jesus as we listen to your word now. Amen. So, 1 Peter, a letter to the church. And 1 Peter is all about living as a Christian on your way to heaven. And it helps us to think about how we do this. And we've already seen that to be a Christian is to be born again. And today we see that those who are born again, those who have been given new life by the mercy of God, are born into a family, into a people. The result of being born physically is that you become part of a family. You're not just born as an individual. You don't grow up and then choose your family. The moment you are born, you are simultaneously, automatically part of a family. And it's the same when you become a Christian. The result of being born again is that you are now part of the people of God. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter says, In his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again into a living hope. And verse 10 of this chapter, chapter 2, which sums up this passage, says that his mercy, this same mercy, has made us into a people. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The result of mercy, the result of being born again, is that you become part of God's people, the church. And this passage helps us to understand what it means for us to be part of God's people. This passage helps us to understand what it means to live a communal life. And I think there's four things that we see about God's people, see about the church in these verses. Firstly, God's people are patterned after Jesus, precious like Jesus, permanent because of Jesus, and God's people proclaim the message of Jesus. So firstly, God's people are patterned after Jesus. What I mean by that is that the life of God's people is to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 4, Jesus is described as a living stone. Now, stone is something you either build on, or it can be something that trips you up. And that's the way that picture is used in the Old Testament. When speaking of the Messiah, we see that he is the building block, the foundation of God's people. But for those that reject the Messiah, he becomes a stone of stumbling, And that's the picture given in places like Isaiah, which is quoted in this passage. And Jesus is this stone, this foundation, but he's not just the foundation. He's not just the stone. He's a living stone. He's a stone who is alive today, who has defeated death. He has been resurrected. And because of that, he is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of God's people. And verse 5 says that we, God's people, are like living stones. It's saying we are called to be like Jesus. The church life is to be patterned after the life of Christ. Who we are is defined by who Christ is. So what is this pattern? Well, we're told a couple of things in verse 5. Firstly, we're told that these living stones are to be built up as a spiritual house. This term house is drawing us back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the temple was the location of God's presence on earth. It was there where God dwelt with his people. But since Jesus, God's presence does not dwell in buildings, because Jesus brought God's presence to us. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the Word became flesh who dwelt amongst us so that we might see God's glory, as it tells us in John chapter 1. And now that Jesus has ascended to be with the Father, God's presence is now found in his church. By calling us a spiritual house, Peter is saying God's presence dwells with his people. God's presence is found in the church. When Jesus went back to be with the Father, as we sometimes sing in church, he left us his spirit until the work on earth is done. He came to dwell in our hearts. So as Jesus brought God's presence to the world, we are to follow that pattern. We as the church are called to take God's presence into the world. We are, in a sense, God's presence here on earth because of his spirit dwelling in us. We are called to preach good news in every corner of the earth, to shine as lights of the world. This is what it means to be a spiritual house, the place where God's presence is on earth, where God makes his presence known in the world. And notice two things about this term, living stones. And the first thing is that these stones are not made of bricks. They're not made of stone. They're living stones. The stones in this passage are people. See, this building we're in, it's great. It's a brilliant resource. But that's it. It's nothing beyond that. It's not in itself God's house. It's the people gathering together that are God's house. The church is the building and not the people. That's what it means when it's saying we are living stones being built together into a spiritual house. It is the church gathered together that is the God's house. And that's why it's so important that we gather together as his people. That's why it's so important that we're here today in the building, living that out, expressing our unity. Because, second implication, these individual stones are being built together to make one spiritual house. If you have a stone or a brick on its own, just lying there on the floor, pretty useless. Just lies around and it's heavy and it's not really good for much else. But a stone fulfills its purpose when it is bonded together with other stones, or with other bricks in it, to use a more modern material. They're bonded together to permanently form one structure. That's when a stone really fulfills its purpose. The living stones here are described not as separate or scattered. They're not off doing their own thing. They're being built together as one spiritual house. The bottom line, the only way to live as a Christian, the only way to properly function as a Christian is by being part of the church, is to live a communal life. Let me tell you a story. And it's a story of when I was part of my school's recorder club. I was pretty good at recorder back in the day, at least I thought I was. One of these little things, if you don't know. And one week, we got chosen to be part of a recorder showcase with recorder virtuoso Piers Adams. You can YouTube him if you want to later. We got invited to a big concert with lots of other schools. But I remember my biggest feeling in the run-up was feeling really cross, because the part I got given to play in this showcase was really, really boring. It just went boo, 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 boo. It's one note all the way through. It was either doing this one note or I was not playing it at all. And I remember saying to my mom, I don't want to go. I don't want to play. This is rubbish. Bit of a diva, I know, but my mum, in her infinite wisdom, not infinite wisdom, my mum in her good wisdom said, it'll probably sound better when you all play together. And she was right. It sounded so much better when we all got together because my part was one small section of one big recorder orchestra. I was cool back in the day. As soon as I played with everyone else, my part began to make sense because it was contributing to a much bigger, more interesting piece of music. That meant I played with greater enthusiasm. It meant I really understood why I was there. It meant that I felt needed. Because even though my part was a bit boring, a bit functional, it was vital. Every part was its own essential layer. And it's in the context of church life that the Christian life truly makes sense. It's in the context of the church life that the Christian life goes from being mundane to being meaningful. Because we're all being built together. Each one of us a living stone, part of God's great building project to make his presence known on the earth. If you want to function as a Christian, if you want to live well as a Christian, be part of the church. There's another way that the church is patterned after Jesus Christ. And it says, we are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the job of the priest was to go into the presence of God and to make sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. And these sacrifices were accepted by God as a way of maintaining his relationship with his people because they pointed to the ultimate priest who made the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus is that ultimate priest who made the final and perfect sacrifice in order to pay for our sins past and present. By dying on the cross, by giving his own life, by he paid the price for our sins. And there's a beautiful symmetry in these verses, because as we see in verse 4, the living stone, Jesus, was rejected by men. So, because of that, the church, as his holy priesthood, are able to present sacrifices acceptable to God. Because Jesus was rejected, we are accepted. So what are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, I think as a people patterned after Jesus, as he laid down his life, so we are to lay our lives down. As he gave his whole self for us, so we are called to give our whole selves to him. Everything we are, everything about us, everything we own now belongs to Jesus Christ if you believe and trust in him. We are to live by saying, we are yours, Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. Not for my glory, but for yours. We should be entirely, completely, unashamedly all about Jesus Christ before we are about ourselves. And we will always do this imperfectly. I fail at this constantly, every single day. But because of his ultimate sacrifices, our imperfect spiritual sacrifices are accepted by God through Jesus Christ. There's an implication of this, that we're part of this holy priesthood presenting spiritual sacrifices. And that's that there's no special people in the church anymore. In a sense, we're all special. We are all priests. We're all part of the holy priesthood. And that means we don't need to go through anyone else to have a relationship with God. Because Jesus is the great high priest. And we come to God through him. And that means anyone here can have a relationship with God. Anyone can be accepted by God. Even if you look at your life and think, I'm the most unacceptable person ever. We're not accepted by who we are. We're not accepted because of what we've done. We're accepted through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But that also means that everyone is needed in church. Everyone is needed for us to do a communal life because, you see, in the Old Testament, the priest would be the go-between between the people and God. He would be responsible for maintaining the relationship between God and his people. But now we're all part of the holy priesthood. We all have this responsibility. We're members of what some people call the priesthood of all believers. So we all have responsibility for our church family. We all have responsibility to be doing ministry. We all have a responsibility to be helping maintain our church's relationship with God. We can do this by encouraging each other, serving each other, loving each other, ultimately pointing each other to Jesus, laying our lives down for other people as he laid down his life for us. So a question for all of us to think about, me too, how are we doing at pointing other people to Jesus? How are we using our lives to encourage other people to keep going with Jesus? And maybe if you look at your life and think, I'm not really engaged in doing that right now. Maybe if you look at your life and think, I don't really use my life to encourage people to follow Jesus. We'd love to help you think about how to do that at St. Clement's. If you come to me and talk to me about this afterwards and tell me I'm not really using my life to encourage people, I'm not going to go, naughty. Why haven't you been doing this before? I'm going to go, wow, thank you so much. Let's talk about it. Let's get you involved. Let's do life together. Let's think about how you can use your gifts to encourage people. We would love more people to come and be involved because that's what we're here for. We're here to encourage each other. We have a responsibility to do life as a community, to do life together, to do life encouraging other people to follow Jesus, because we're all part of this holy priesthood. We are all part of his spiritual house. We all have responsibility for building each other up as a community. Next point about the church. And as I go through the next three points, they'll be slightly quicker. I'm aiming to answer the question, why bother with church? Why continue to bother with turning up? Why, when the church looks significant and small on the world stage, why when we're told by the media that attendance is falling and we're outdated, why when, if you look across the world, the church can look slightly fragmented, why bother? Why keep going? Firstly, keep going because the church is precious. It's a precious people like Jesus. And by that, I mean it's precious to God. We heard a minute ago that Barney and Elle are getting married this week, and I have the task of getting their wedding rings to their wedding. They're currently in my bag at home, and I've got to try and get them to the church service. It's a big job. I feel the weight of that responsibility, so do pray for me that I won't leave that bag at home. But I think the reason I feel so responsible is not ultimately because those rings in themselves mean a lot to me. They mean a lot to me, and I feel this responsibility because they are so precious and so vital and so significant to Barney and Elle for their wedding day. So I'm going to guard them with my life. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to make sure they get there and they have them on the wedding day. And the point in telling this story is that if we see how precious the church is to God, if we see what he's done to care for and protect the church, then we are going to have more of a chance of rightly valuing the church in our own lives. The church in England can seem small, it can seem insignificant, it can maybe seem powerless to make change. People can look down on the church. Some people even look at the church and think what we believe is dangerous. Well, the believers who were reading this letter originally were going through exactly the same thing. In fact, they had it worse because they were suffering intense persecution, some people even torture for what they believe. So they must have been wondering, is this what following Jesus is all about? Does God really care about his church if we're going through all these things? Which is why Peter goes at great length this passage to remind the readers that God's people are precious. He reminds them that the living stone was rejected and he became a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling in verse 8. The people were so offended and tortured and they hated Jesus so much that he was tortured and he was killed and beaten and died on the cross. So in a way, it should be no surprise to us that some people think the church looks a bit rubbish or looks a bit weird or doesn't look all that great, or the gospel causes offense to some, because that's what happened to the one we worship. He was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But this is also the way that God chose to carry out his rescue mission. You see, verse 6 is a quote from the prophet Isaiah about the promised Messiah, saying that he's going to lay this foundational stone in Zion, a cornerstone chosen and precious. He is then, we find out, he's going to be rejected. He's going to cause offense. And he wasn't rejected because God's plan had gone a bit wrong. He was rejected and put to death because that was God's plan. That's the way he had chosen to redeem the world. Why was the Messiah put to shame? Why was he rejected? Well, because in being put to shame, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was paying for our shame. So that second half of verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the church may experience shame in this life. We may experience that as a body or individually. But the promise here is that before Almighty God, the one whose approval ultimately matters, the only one whose approval really matters, we will never be put to shame. In fact, verse 7, we will be honored when we stand before him on that final day. He will say, welcome home, my people. Because verse 9, we are a chosen race. We're chosen, we're loved, even when we were unlovable. Chosen to be part of this people, not because of anything special in us, but because of God's great love. We're a royal priesthood and holy nation called to be God's presence here on earth, to be in relationship with him, and we're a people for his own possession. We are his, and he's not going to let us go. We are to God like those precious wedding rings. He's going to guard us and protect us. And he loves us so much that he was willing to give his son for us. Can I ask, do you value the church like God does? Do you see how much he values his people, that he would send his own son to lay down his life so that he would gather a people to himself? If God loves the church this much, if God loves his people this much, so should we. We are his bride, his children, a chosen and precious possession, just like Jesus is. So how can we value the church? We can care for each other. We can love each other. We can lay our lives down for each other. The only way to do this properly is living life in a community, doing life together, getting to know each other, spending time with each other, looking out for each other's needs, forgiving each other when it's hard, loving those who are different from us. We can't do this if church is just a Sunday thing. We can't do this if we turn up and then on a Sunday morning and then just forget about stuff the rest of the week. So a question for us all, are we committed to God's people the way that God is? Do we love God's people the way that God does? Why bother with church? Because it's precious to God. Remember how much God loves his church. Because if he is that passionate about church that he would give his life to save his people, then we should too. Next thing, why bother with church? Because it's a permanent people. Man City won the Premier League last week. They weren't so successful last night, but we won't go into that. One of the regular chants of the City supporters is City till I die, City till I die. I know I am, I'm sure I am, I'm City till I die. The point of this song is to show the ultimate commitment. As long as I live, I'm going to be a City fan. I'm not, but it's okay for some to be. But even the most diehard City fan in singing this song is saying there's a time limit. I'm not going to be able to support Man City forever. And that's the same with everything. Everything we hold dear, everything we're passionate about, there's an end point. It's coming to an end. But the church and the people of God are different. And that's because God's people depend and are built on Jesus. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone, as we're told in these verses. Definition of cornerstone is, this is off the internet, an important quality or feature on which a particular thing depends or is based. The church depends on Jesus. No Jesus, no church. One day, there'll be no more Man City. There'll be no more Great Britain. There'll be no more EU. There'll be no more all sorts of things that look big and strong now. But the church is not going anywhere. The church will always be around because it is built on Jesus Christ. And that's because the stone that the builders rejected, verse 7, has become the cornerstone. Jesus was rejected, he was killed, but he rose from the grave to everlasting life, never to die again. And those who believe in him will also defeat death because of him. We are God's everlasting, permanent people. And there's two implications that come from this. Firstly, if a church isn't built on Jesus, it's going to collapse because it's not built on the cornerstone. There's plenty of church buildings that are empty, where churches are dying. And that's because these churches have become about things that are not Jesus Christ. If a gathering or something that calls itself a church is not about Jesus Christ, does not worship Jesus Christ, it's not a church. The church is all about Jesus Christ. And that means for us that every time we gather, every time we do things together, we want to be trying to point each other to Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean every time we gather there needs to be a 30-minute sermon. But when we meet up, how are we helping each other to keep going with Jesus, encouraging each other? It's good to talk about the footy, but let's be reminding each other about Jesus Christ and helping each other keep going, making sure we're all continuing to follow Jesus. Because, second implication, if our lives are not built on Jesus, they're going to collapse. And that's because if you're not building with Jesus as your foundation, if Jesus isn't your cornerstone, if your life isn't dependent on him, then actually these promises are not yours right now. then if you're not building your life on Jesus, you're not part of the church. And that doesn't mean you're not welcome here right now. Everyone's welcome. You're more than welcome, because anyone can come and have a relationship with Jesus. But if you don't believe and trust in Jesus as your cornerstone, if your life isn't dependent on him, then this promise of being part of this eternal kingdom, these eternal people, it's not for you right now. It can be if you accept Jesus Christ, because we're accepted by what he's done. It's only through believing in Jesus that you become part of his eternal people. Because Jesus is the only cornerstone, the only firm foundation that's going to be able to stand up in the hardest situations of life. He's the only cornerstone that's going to be able to hold us in the face of death. Being a Man City fan won't do much for you in the face of death. Being a Justin Bieber fan won't do much for you in the face of death. Being a really good family person won't do much for you in the face of death. But if your life is built on Jesus, you will stand the test of time. You will go through death into eternal life. Nothing in this world can provide us with security. This world is fragile. In the news, there's a mouse plague in Australia, in rural Australia. People's livelihoods, people's jobs, people's work being ripped apart by mice. Now, this is tragic. It's an awful thing. But doesn't that show how fragile the things we build in this world are? That some little mice can get in and nibble them, and it's all gone. It's all destroyed. Another thing that shows that we might be trying to build security on in this world is the COVID vaccine. You might think, once I get the vaccine, everything will be okay. I got the vaccine on Thursday. It's good. My arm hurt a bit, but I'm doing okay now. But another story in the news this week was that the first person, maybe the second person in Britain, called William Shakespeare, he got the vaccine, but this week he died. Not of COVID, of something else. The vaccine doesn't provide security. It doesn't stand up in the face of death. Only Jesus does. Only by building your life on the cornerstone, only by being part of his church, can you stand in the face of death. Because the church, God's people, are everlasting and permanent. So why bother with church? Well, a City fan can sing, I'm City till I die. But the Christian can say, in Jesus I have life. In Jesus I have life. I know I have. I'm sure I have everlasting, eternal life. That's the song we want to be singing. Last reason, why bother with church? Because the church proclaims the message of Jesus. What's our purpose? Why are we here? Well, the second half of verse 9 tells us that we are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why bother with church? Because it is the church's job to tell people about Jesus, to spread the gospel, to reach the nations. The church is the vehicle of God's rescue mission. The number one means that God has chosen to spread the message of Jesus is his people, is his church. We are called to be his witnesses. We are called to be missionaries. These days we have lots of organizations, like missional organizations or parachurch ministries, and these are great. They're a good gift to the church, but we must be really careful of thinking that's where the mission is done. We at the church, we just do other stuff. We must be careful of thinking, oh, we've sent out some missionaries, tick, church mission done. We'll stay here and not do the mission. But actually, this verse is clear that we are all called to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim his excellencies. That's why he's made us a people, to share him, to proclaim him, to make him known. The only mission organization talked about in the Bible is the church. So if we are a Christian here, we are missionaries. We're all on mission. We're either a faithful missionary or an unfaithful missionary. It's not a side part to what we do. It's not an add-on. What we see in these verses is that it's central to why the church exists. We're called to be part of this priesthood to proclaim the excellencies of him. So finally, as we come to a close, how do we become more missional? How do we go about proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus? The first thing is that we need to put the two halves of these verses together. We need to proclaim his excellencies. And the first part is just remembering how excellent this message is. We have to proclaim. I know I have to proclaim, I know I have to tell people of Jesus, but if I'm not remembering that this message is incredible and awesome and it's not fueling my life, then it's going to be really hard to proclaim Jesus. We have something excellent to share that is amazing, that there are people in our lives who are in darkness, who are not living in the relationship with God that they were made for, but we have a God who loves and saves and who longs to bring people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the more we are gripped by this gospel of grace, the more we will want to share it, because you share what you're excited about. If you're excited about something, if your team just wins the Champions League, you're going to post on social media. You're going to go, yes, I'm part of this team. And likewise, if we're gripped by Jesus, we're going to want to share Jesus. And lastly, how do we actually go about proclaiming Jesus? How do we go about being missional? I'm going to list off a load of ideas just now quite quickly. And it's kind of just to maybe prick your interest. Maybe you might think, yeah, I could do that. I'm not saying everyone has to do all these things, but maybe you could listen to one of these things and go, oh yeah, I could do that. I could get involved. So here's a load of things about how we can be missional, how we can make our lives missional, how we can make our church missional. You can invite people to church. Bring them along. Share the YouTube stream with them. Bring them in to hear about Jesus. You could spend some time learning how to answer difficult questions that people often ask Christians, so you might be a little bit more confident about talking about Jesus. You could spend some time serving the needy in the name of Jesus Christ. Join the food parcels team and use it as an opportunity to share Jesus. Evangelistic events, you can either get involved with some at church or organize your own. Organize and make opportunities for people to hear about Jesus. Holiday Bible Club is an example of something you can get involved with. You can be on mission at work by building credibility for the gospel by the way you work. If we work in a way that shows that I'm not working for my praise, I'm working for Jesus' praise, that can draw people in and show people that there is something more important in this life than Jesus Christ. There's something more important in this life than work, and that is Jesus Christ. Nearly got that wrong. A couple more things. We can make people feel welcome at church. That's a way to be missional. I read a tweet this morning that said, when I see a person on their own at church, that's an emergency. We can welcome people in and be missional by welcoming people to our church. Actually telling people the gospel, that's a big one. Tell people they need to believe in Jesus. Tell people they need to repent before God. That's a way to be missional. Bring people to an evangelistic course like Life Explored. That's an option. We can be missional by loving our neighbours, by trying to love them the way Jesus has loved us. And we can organise social occasions where our Christian friends meet our unbelieving friends, and they get a chance to hang out and build relationships. And basically, that's a chance to show people Christians aren't that weird. We're a bit weird, but we're not that weird. Last thing, as a church, we need to be missional. And one way to be missional is to see more churches. And that's why we've put in the middle of our church vision is that we want to see churches revitalized across Manchester. It's easy for us to just be about growing St. Clement's, getting the brand out, building a name. We want to do that. We want to see St. Clement's grow, but we also have a responsibility to our church, to our city, to see churches revitalized, to see more churches witnessing in different areas of Manchester, which is why our vision is to spread a passion for Jesus Christ. I've rambled on long enough. We're about to sing, and as we sing, let's pray that we would spread the word of his soon return, as the song says, to reclaim the world for his glory. Let the church sing and proclaim of this coming king, because he's crowned with majesty. He's our redeemer. He reigns. He's Jesus, the Messiah. He's the savior of the world, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let me pray for us as the band come up. Jesus, thank you that you are the living stone, the resurrected, permanent foundation of your people. So help us to be all about Jesus. Help us to love you and your gospel message. Help us to build our lives on it. Help us to proclaim it. Help us to share it. Help us to be passionate about it. We pray in your name. Amen.